All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. A fool has no delight in understanding. Let's say that out loud. Read that out loud today. A fool has no delight in understanding. Okay, let's get, what do you think that means? A fool what? Say that again. Somebody back there said it beautifully. Who said it? They don't want to know God. What else? A fool doesn't want to what? Understand anything. Doesn't want to learn anything. A fool has no pleasure in learning. They hate learning. Don't want to learn. What is that? It's a fool. A fool is being described here as someone who doesn't want to learn anything. And then the next verse says what? The next part of the verse says what? What do they do with delight in? Expressing their own opinion. New King James says heart. Original language, better translation, opinion. A fool delights in expressing his own opinion. Ha. So is a fool someone who has no knowledge? No, they have knowledge. But this is a major problem. I just want to begin by saying that I want to talk about a major problem with the people of God. This is major. This isn't a minor little thing. Okay, this is a major issue with God's people. And what I'm going to call it this morning is subjectivity. 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 Watchman Nee called subjectivity this. Here's how he defined it. Insisting upon one's own opinion before or in spite of hearing that of others. Subjectivity. Insisting on one's own opinion before or in spite of hearing that of others. I'm going to add one word or one little phrase, including God's. Subjective person finds it hard to accept anyone else's opinions or views other than their own. You think this is a problem? How many believe this is a major problem? How many have this problem? Sometimes, right? So they are settled in their ways. This is how it's described. Oh, I'm settled in my ways. I'm a little stubborn, they might say. Or you can't teach an old dog what? New tricks. Is that true? Is that a good way to describe the human mind? Maybe a 45-year-old person with a very strong, very opinionated about everything. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Nonsense. God is quite capable of teaching old dogs. Amen? He can teach all you old dogs. I guess I am. You're our old dogs. You know what they say? They say that once a child is 5, 6 years old, they formed a worldview. Did you know this? 5, 6, 7 years old, the majority of their worldview is formed. That's what the world says. Guess what? It's not true. Well, it is true. Can the worldview be changed after that? Yes. How? How? By God. Right? By God. God can change the human heart. So even before the Lord has spoken, before any facts are given, before anyone else gives their view, Mr. and Mrs. Subjectivity have decided what's correct or what's wrong, and that's the end of it. That's a subjective person. They've decided, and you talk to this person. Let's say you have a little bit of a disagreement or you need to have a discussion, right? You and your spouse are going to have a discussion. Is one of you Mrs. Subjectivity or Mr. Subjectivity? Don't point and nudge and elbow them in the church service and give it away. But say, you have your own opinion, and my opinion is the correct opinion. I have an opinion about the way this should be done. Right? And no, I'm not. Some of you think, well, he's preaching to me this morning. Yes, I am. If you're ever wondering that, is he talking about me? Yes, I am. Where God is anyway, right? God can get a hold of me and talk about you without even me knowing I'm talking about you. Don't you think? How many of you ever felt that you've been targeted in church service? I've been targeted. What are these? I have spies? What do you got, cameras out there? Yes, we do. It's the Cosa Nostra, the heavenly Cosa Nostra. We are, it's an organized thing, and we are working on it. It's all, yeah, everything in heaven's recorded. So God obviously knows what you're up to and is capable of taking an old dog like me and communicating to an old dog like you what he wants you to learn. Amen?
Amen.
So you've got your opinion about how something should be done, right? And you have your opinion about the way things are. And you have your opinion about, and you will say the darndest things about it. And it usually doesn't come across very good when you're the fool who is delighting in hearing their own opinion. Right? Usually it's not very tactful. You try to be tactful, it comes across very arrogant. But here's some of the problems with being subjective, and this is why it's a problem in the church. Number one, the subjective person doesn't learn anything, even after there's pain involved. Because Proverbs says, or Ecclesiastes 10, let me see where this is. This Ecclesiastes 10, I'm pretty sure this is the right verse. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 3. Here it is. Even when a fool walks along his way, he lacks wisdom and shows everyone that he's a fool. But see, this isn't just some, like, the jester, you know, that kind of fool, right? This is a person with a lot of opinions. I think this, I think that, and this is right. And they got all kinds of opinions. They love talking about themselves and love talking about their own opinion. And as they walk along, the end result, the end manifestation of everything that they believe shows that they are a fool. Look very intelligent, talk very intelligent, can be very articulate. Great vocabulary, but you watch their life, and it's unbelievable. Shipwreck, train wreck, car wreck, whatever kind of wreck you want to call it, that's what it is. So I remember in college, I was given an assignment. Our teacher said to me, I want you to take a Forbes magazine, and I want you to do research on the 500 richest people in the world when that, because that it came out like every... It was either March or April, one of those months, they did it every day. I think they still do it. 500 richest people in the world, and they list them. And they said, my teacher said, I want you to do some research on what they did to, what kind of marketing stuff they did it as it related to their business operations. So I started doing research, and all this personal stuff started popping up. And I found that the richest people in the world, I did an average of the top 100. And I brought it in. When I did my presentation that year, I said, after I did some of the business aspects of what they were about, I said, I'd like to add a little bit more information. The average person on this list has been married 3 times. The average person on this list has an alcohol problem. The average person on this list has had children disown them because they had this personal information. And it was amazing how these people you look at and say, I wish I was like them. Or they leave this shipwreck of lives. It looks like a train wreck. Why? Because many of them, and not all of them, but many of them are filled with their own opinion. And then I remember, you know, I'm going to look into the guy who's the editor of this magazine and see what his life is like, Steve Forbes. So I did a little bit of research on Steve Forbes. Been married 35 years. The guy drove a used car. A station wagon. This is back in the 80s when I did the research. I don't know if he's still married or not. But he drove a used car. And the guy loved God. And he's married to the same woman. It's like, wow. I guess there are people who don't delight in their own opinion. And one of the things that is said about Steve Forbes is he always gathers information. And he hears what people have to say and forms conclusions. That's the way he leads. What a difference. So here's the problem with being subjective. Subjective people don't learn anything. Now, I wonder if there's a lot of wasted pain in your life because you're not learning anything. I wonder if there's a lot of wasted agony, wasted tears. See, that's when they're wasted. See, all of us are going to have pain. You're 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 going to have some pain. You're going to have pain. Tremendous pain. You're all going to have pain. You're going to suffer. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to get in an argument every now and then. People are going to disagree with you. We're going to have this happen. Someone's going to fail you. Someone's going to betray you. All of us, when we don't learn from those things, the pain is wasted. How many understand that? It's wasted at that point. What God wants to do, God wants to maximize our learning during those times. Often that's the only way He can get a hold of us. Sometimes that's the only way He gets our attention. I would rather learn this way. I'd rather have someone say, love your neighbor as yourself, or love one another. Okay, I'll do it. But I don't learn that way. Do you? Trust me in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Okay, I'll do that. In all my ways, I'll acknowledge Him, and God will direct my path. Do you learn that way? I don't learn that way. I hear it, and God wants me to internalize that. And when I'm going through it, God will say, you feel this pain right now? Yes. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct your path. Oh, you told me that before. You didn't listen. See, now I got to do this to you. Well, I'll listen next time. No, you won't. You're going to need another one of these things. I am? Yes. Is it going to be harder? Maybe. That's why Peter said, don't think it a big surprise when you fall into diverse temptations. Don't be shocked. The only reason I'd be shocked if there was a trial is if I thought I was right about everything. Then I'm shocked, right? I'm Lord, why do I have to go through this? I don't deserve this. Yes, you do. Or we say one of two things. We say either I don't deserve this or I deserve better. Isn't that what we do in a trial? Those are the two key reactions. There's actually three available. We use the first two. One is, I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? And then sometimes we say, oh boy, did I deserve this. That's equally wrong, by the way. And then sometimes we'll say, I deserve better than this. And that's not right either. What we ought to say is, God's learning, teaching me, and regardless of whether or not I deserve it, God is going to bless me as a result of this thing. If I learn. Are you going to learn? Are you ready to learn now? So that's what God does. So the trial comes and says, okay, yeah, you want to learn now? How about now? Is now a convenient time for you to learn? So the first thing is, he doesn't learn anything. That's the problem with the subjective person. The second thing is, he finds it very hard to discuss issues with other people. But I would say this, not only does he find it hard to discuss issues with other people find it unbearable to discuss issues with them. Some of the loneliest people in the world think they know everything. Number three, they come across badly. And number four, and this is probably most important, they are out of position to be guided by God. You know what it means to be out of position? How many know what it means to be out of position? How many play baseball? Okay. How many played softball? Soccer. Okay, soccer. Lacrosse. Anybody play lacrosse? Football. Tennis. Tennis is the worst one to be out of position. When you're out of position in tennis, what happens? You run really hard and miss it. Yeah. UFC is pretty bad, too, if you're out of position there. That means your jaw is out of position. But being in position means you're in the right place waiting. Right? The person who is subjective is never waiting in the right place. So let me just say this very simply. If you're going to make any progress as a believer, you have to learn. You have to be a learner. A learner. A learner. Does anyone know what the original word for learner is? Original word in the Greek is for learner. Mathetes, right? And what does that translate into in the New Testament? What is a learner called in the New Testament? One who is learning. What's that called?
Disciple.
So if I'm going to grow and make progress, I have to be a what? Disciple. And a disciple is a what? Learner. And not just a learner in terms of academically, but a learner in terms of the practical life things God wants to teach you while you go through stuff. Amen? So see, that's where the subjective person is not a disciple. So what I'm driving at is the opposite of a disciple is a subjective person. The opposite of a disciple is someone who will not learn. If you're going to make progress, you need to learn. You need to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. See that? Do you have time to get there? 1 Corinthians 8? Take a second. Read it. Look at it. Think about it. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Look at the previous verse there. Concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Look at that. We all have knowledge. I remember going into the city in Rochester with Kathy and Tim. You go under the bridge there, in the hole there, an old abandoned subway tunnel. Some of them people quote the Bible backwards and forwards, but they're homeless. And they're addicted to drugs, and they're many of them were really quite ill, mentally ill. But they had tremendous knowledge, but they didn't know as they should know. They just knew it. You know, they knew it, but they never experienced any of it because they were extremely subjective. And many of those people are some of the most stubborn people I've ever met. You'd think they'd be broken in a bit. Now, they'll take the food and the socks and the sandwich, whatever else. But you want to talk to them about God? Oh, they know. No, I know. I know what you're going to say. No, you don't. You don't know anything I'm talking about. If you're going to make progress, you're going to have to learn. And to know as you ought to know. So here's what happens a lot of time. You'll hear a speaker or a pastor, they get up and they open up the Bible and they read a verse. I'm going to talk to you about this today. Oh, I already know that. No, you don't. I don't know any of this. Say, wait a minute, you're the pastor. That's right. I know I don't know anything the way I ought to know it. I want to know it better than I know it. I want to know more of it than I ever knew, and I always want to be a learner and a disciple, and I never want to think I have arrived because I haven't. That makes sense? You don't want someone investing in your life who's not learning. That's like drinking from a stagnant pool of water on the side of the road. Yuck. Right? We want to learn from a running stream. We want to learn from moving information. Someone is growing. So all of us are teachers in one level or another. You don't know anything the way you ought to know it. Say, well, Pastor, you're pretty good with a dispensation. No, I'm not. I don't know anything the way I ought to know it. Well, you did a great message on the blood last week. That was phenomenal. Yeah, I don't know half of what I should know about that. That's where I want to stay. That's where we all want to stay. Amen? We all want to stay where we realize there's more to learn. There's more to know. There's more to gain. There's more about God. Think about this. Can any of us actually think we know God the way we ought to know God? Is there anyone here who thinks they know enough about God? Well, I guess I've learned enough about God. Now I can move on to something else. Right? Would anyone ever say that out loud? Maybe not out loud, but by my actions, I've had enough of this learning about God. By my actions, I know that already. I already know that. Oh, you don't know it as you ought to know it. so I can never not receive from God. That's why I think that meekness is the opposite of subjectivity. Meekness is the opposite of subjectivity. If subjectivity is, I insist on my own opinion, then meekness is, I insist on learning God's opinion. That's what meekness is. So James chapter 1, verse 21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to deliver your soul. Listen to that. Receive with what? Meekness. Praeotis is the original word. It means it's got a combination of gentleness. And what that means is soft soil. Soft soil. Hey, is your soil soft? When the seed comes, is the soil soft? Like it says in Ecclesiastes, break up the fallow ground. Break up that fallow ground, that hard ground. We got some patches in our yard that are just all dirt. And they're dirt because for some reason the ground is dry or whatever. It gets real hard. You ever have lawn like that? You go out there and you take a rake and the rake just bounces off like a rock. So you got to send Paul out there to chop it up. Chop it up, mix more topsoil in, throw the grass on it. Maybe it'll work. I don't know. It's supposed to. But you got to break up that hard ground. I wonder how many believers are like that. God throws a seed. Shoo, here's some word. What happens? It's boom, 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 right off. Heard a great message today. What was it about? I have no idea. Heard a great truth this week. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just go through that last week? Didn't you learn anything? Here, the Lord prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies, told you what was going to happen. So many times, I can tell you, God prepared me for what was going to happen in a message I heard. And during the week afterwards, you'd have thunk I never heard a thing. That's what you'd have thunk. So right now, I can guarantee you, you're probably going to have an opportunity to learn this coming week. Isn't that exciting? You're going to learn. Notice how it got quiet. I don't want to learn anything. You mean difficulties coming, pain and trouble? Yes. Hey, guess what's coming this week? Trials and tribulations. Woo-hoo! Say it with me. Woo-hoo! What, are you surprised? If I didn't tell you that, do you think they'd come anyway? Yes. Don't you think every week there's some level of difficulty? How many have no difficulty ever? Raise your hand. I want to hang out with you. Oh, we can make that change quick. Real fast. Yeah. But see, I'm telling you this. I'm not trying to discourage you by telling you're going to have difficulty this coming week. I'm stating the obvious. It's not even prophetic. It's observation. You know why I know you're going to have difficulty this coming week? Because you had it last week and the week before and the week before. And every week of your life, there's some kind of difficulty. And every week of my life, there's some kind of difficulty. Now, varying degrees, right? Varying degrees. But you know, sometimes the not-so-bad stuff is where we blow it the most. We trust our instincts. We were talking about that in the front building. I don't trust my instincts with this and kind of make my decisions about this struggle with that person based on my instincts. Bad decision. How about you pray? Small thing, little frustration. For example, last week, I'm relaxing. I realized there's something wrong. I did something that maybe an oversight. So I'm digging away trying to figure it out. Starting to freak out a little bit about it, losing my state of relaxation that we worked so hard to get to. And after about 5 or 10 minutes of that, I said, what am I doing here? Nothing I can do about this right now anyway, so I'm not going to stress about it. And then come to find out, it wasn't a problem after all. But you know, it's like, that wasn't a major crisis in my life. I've had much worse crises in my life. But I had an opportunity to learn something, and thank God in that one particular instance, I learned something, I think. Maybe. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. We'll see. If it happens again, we'll see what I learned. You know. But here's where we're all at. We're in this world. Trials and tribulations, Jesus promised them. The most unpopular promise in the Bible. I like the other promises. I'll be with you wherever you go. I like that one, right? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I like that one. Then Jesus has to say, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. Thanks a lot. But he's being honest. He's being forthright. And then he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Yes. Right? Pow, kazam. Awesome. Meekness means that I'm teachable, that I can receive what God is teaching me. So I receive with meekness the engrafted word. Look at, here's a couple interesting verses in Proverbs. We joke about it all the time. How many of you remember the Pink Panther movies? How many of you have seen them 47 times each one? And he always says, whenever someone says something to him, he says, yes, I know that, I know that. No matter what you say, I know that, I already know that, I know that. That's his thing, I know that, yes, I know that. With his little French accent, yes, you know, I know that, you know. I know that you know, and I knew it. So that is a subjective person who does that. I know that, yes, I know that. No, you didn't know. You didn't know. Here's Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Yep. When pride comes, then comes shame. You didn't learn. But with the humble is wisdom. Isn't that a great verse? Here's another word. Look at this one. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. It doesn't feel that way when you're getting rebuked, does it? How many of you have ever been rebuked? Put your hand up. You ever have somebody come and literally rebuke? I mean, it can be a strong rebuke. I've had many different flavors of rebuke served to me from different people, a variety of people. Some of them very loving and kind and with tears. Some of them with spears. Yeah. And, you know, you think to yourself, it's the most humiliating feeling when you're being rebuked. But in your mind, you hear the rebuke. If you're honest and you hear a rebuke, you receive it, you say, you know what, they're right. You know what follows that, according to this? Honor. Honor. And you know what honor means? It means promotion and can mean money. Riches. Now, I'm not saying everyone who gets rebuked is going to make more money. Wouldn't that be nice? Hey, somebody rebuke me. Tell me something I did wrong, brother. But what it does mean is that the spiritual wealth of your life is going to grow. And you're going to grow in capacity. You're going to grow in ability. The person who receives correction, the person who receives correction is going to grow and they're going to be honored. That's what that verse is saying. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come on him who disdains correction, but he who regards the rebuke will be honored. Wow. How about go back a chapter to 12:1, Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Isn't that a great verse? You hate correction. You hate being corrected. You're stupid. The Bible said it, not me. Oh, don't call people stupid. I didn't call anybody stupid. If I walked up to you and said, Gary, you're stupid, that would be insulting. I would never do that, but I would read them this verse all day. I would say, he who hates correction is stupid. Especially if I try to correct. Well, say I correct something. Blah, blah, blah. And then he says, well, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to say, well, he who hates correction is stupid. See?
Got him.
Right? He who loves instruction loves knowledge. Beautiful. How about 9, verse 9? Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Look at verse 9. Isn't that a great verse? Look at verse 7. He who corrects the scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes the wicked man only harms himself. In other words, If you know the person's not going to receive your correction and you're going just to start a fight, that's not going to happen. That's not a good move. Then the next verse says, do not correct a scoffer, lest he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Isn't that great? Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. You walk up to a wise man, say, can I make an observation? This is something I've seen. You may want to think about that, correct that. And then you say, that's all I'm going to say. So don't hope you receive it in the spirit it was intended. That's the way you rebuke somebody. If you're going to rebuke somebody, say, please, you pray and you say to yourself, I hope I'm not being arrogant. Father, please, I'm considering myself. I don't want to be a problem for this person. Maybe I've got this problem myself. Let me examine my heart first. Let me take the speck out of my eye, the log out of my eye before I take the speck out of here. But maybe I've got to go to somebody and say to them, can I make an observation? I just saw something I saw. Please, here's what I saw. Here's the word, and here's what, and you say it. And then you say, I'm going to pray for you. If you want to pray with me about this, we can, but I just want to share that with you. A wise person that you do that with will love you. That's what this is. They will love you. They will say, this guy took a risk. This woman took a risk to tell me the truth. She's like Esther. If I die, I die. You know, if I perish, I perish. And you tell the truth. Here's one of my favorite verses. This is in Ecclesiastes. A lot of great verses in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. But there's more to all this. Understanding that in Romans 8, 7, the natural mind is at enmity with God. It's at war with God. We have to understand this. Your mind, my mind, we're at war. We don't naturally want to do this. Nobody wants to be teachable and correctable. And that's what we're talking about here. We naturally don't want to be taught or corrected. Because naturally speaking, we're all subjective. Hello? This makes sense? We don't want to learn. We don't want to be corrected. Leave me alone. I got this. But for a believer, we ought to think differently. We should say, I want to learn about life. I want to learn to be a better husband, a better dad, a better mom. I want to learn to be a better leader. I want to learn to be a humble business person who loves the community, loves life. I want to affect the world for the gospel. You know, I want to make an impact on my world, and I want to do that by changing. God, you're going to have to change me. Lord, teach me. And correct me if you have to. David said, search me, O God, and know me. See if there be a wicked way in me. He didn't just want to learn what the wicked way was. Ooh, there's a wicked way in me. What he wanted was God to address the wicked way. Lord, tell me what this wicked way is. I want to root it out of my life. Right? So to be teachable and correctable, this is the thing. Psalm 34, verse 2. And we'll close with this. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. A subjective person doesn't boast in the Lord. What's the subjective person boast in? Self. My soul will boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble will hear your boasting in the Lord and be glad. Isn't that cool? That's what a humble person does. The word for glad is samach, S-A-M-A-C-H. Comes from a root word used to describe the sunrise. This is an amazing word. To be glad means this is when everything that was dark begins to lighten up. When I learn what was dark starts lightening up. Isn't that good? When I learn the dark things in my life, those dark places in my life, the places I'm afraid of, the things that hinder me, the sins that so easily beset me, those things begin to lighten up. That's what gladness is. Those dark places, the sun begins to shine. The darkness starts to dissipate. That's from hearing. That's what the word glad means. The word humble is different. It's from two words, ana or ana, A-N-A-H. This is someone who's been through very difficult times. Someone who's been through the ringer. So what this is saying is, when someone hears another person boast in the Lord, in other words, learning, when someone sees someone boasting in the Lord, that person who's been through the ringer, the dark parts of their life begin to show light. Because they're hearing somebody boast in the Lord. So you're boasting in the Lord about what God is teaching you, about what you're learning. Somebody else is also going to benefit from that. Their dark places will get lighter because of your learning. That make sense? How many understand this morning? Okay. By the way, I did want to say this. I said this in the parking lot. I want to just recognize Janet, who her and her husband serving God, China, many, many, many years. Faithfully, just did such a great job. And we're just so blessed to have you here. God recently took her husband home. How long ago was it? 7 months? Yep. And many of you met Mike. Just a faithful, faithful couple. Teaching in China, spreading the gospel there. An amazing job. Let's give her a big hand. I know she doesn't want this, but just boasting in the Lord a little bit. We're kind of laughing in the parking lot on the way across the parking lot. We just kind of said, you know, just to stay in there and do the best you can, try to stay out of God's way. You know, and that's what they did there. Yeah. What were we going to say? Today would have been your 40th anniversary. Today would have been your 40th. It is your 40th anniversary. That would have been, right? So, well, what's that? Oh, we have to pray for Dr. Lewis as well. He's got shingles. And some of it's on his face, and I guess it's very close to his eye. You could lose your sight with this. A doctor said it's not that bad yet, but it's starting to clear up, I think, so we need to pray for him. So let's pray for them. Pray for Menzo today, again, who's not feeling well. He and Sue have been away. We'll pray that they have a safe trip back and that his situation gets straightened around. And anybody else we need to pray for? Roger again, yeah, okay. So, Father, these prayers, we gather them together and present them to you on behalf of Roger, for Menzo, for Dr. Lewis, and we just pray, Father. And we pray also for Janet today, and what a special day it is to remember the faithfulness of your hand in their lives and all you've led them through, and that there's so much more coming, too. This is the amazing thing. It's just the end of a chapter. There's a whole other chapter coming, and so we pray, Father, that you would bless each one here today. Bless your word to our hearts. Help us, Father, to remember this throughout this week when you start your lessons again, when we go to school, that you would help us to be good learners and pay attention. And help us, Father, to follow you through it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.